Matthew chapter number 5. And we will read the next portion of Scripture. And that begins in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 27. The Word of God says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body to be cast into hell." Let's pray. Well, we love you. And again, we just thank you for the immeasurable grace that you extend to us. And you've extended to us not only in salvation, Father. You think that would be enough, but daily, every single day, you commend to us mercies that are fresh and new and grace that is immeasurable. And you keep us, you preserve us. We are kept by the power of God. You continue to work in us, and we praise God for that. And we just pray that you'd continue to do that. And you'll do this morning through the measure of the preaching of your word. Father, help me to preach in a way that's honoring to Christ, and help me to uphold the word and to magnify the name of Christ, and help me not to forget grace in the midst of teaching and preaching, Father. There are hard things for us to deal with. There are hard things to swallow. There are difficult sermons to listen to, Father, because they speak to us on the deepest levels, and you cut us to the deepest recesses of our souls, but help us to receive it with gladness this morning and knowing that you extend grace beyond measure and that there are no sins that are unforgivable, Father, that in your sight, in that sense, as long as we are able and willing to come by faith and repentance. Father, that your grace is immeasurable. It is greater than all of our sin. Where sin doth abound, grace doth much more abound. And just pray, Father, if there's somebody here that's lost, that you would make that a reality to them this morning, that you would extend that grace to them in a saving measure, and that you would continue to redeem and glorify yourself in saving souls, Father. And if nothing else, make us more like you this morning as a church, Father, and help the word go forth with power and conform us to your very image, transform our minds, and help us to be more like you instead of more like the world. We love you. Oh, God, and we thank you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. We come back to the Sermon on the Mount. And I know that all of you have probably been with us at least once in some measure, and you're probably with us during this study. But we have came to Matthew to sit under and at the feet of Jesus, just like the disciples did. And we are blessed to be able to do that. If you have a Bible that's red letter edition, you see pages here that are filled with those red letters because Christ is preaching to his people, to his disciples, but also to a crowd that's gathered to him there on the mountain. And it says in verse number 1 of chapter 5, "And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth," and he's teaching, and he's preaching a phenomenal message. And you can probably read and teach this, you can probably read through this entire passage, chapters 5 through 7, in a matter of 15 to 20 minutes. I'm quicker if you're a fast reader, but we have spent sermon after sermon, and it's hard telling the amount of sermons that have been preached on this passage of Scripture, because it is, in some measure, deeper than we will ever be able to exhaust. There is so much truth, but we do want to spend some time in these passages of Scripture so that we can know what it is to be more like a Christian. We can know what it is to be more like Christ. We can be transformed. And there's an issue here that is being dealt with that I think is an issue in every generation. And it's an issue especially in our generation. And that is the gospel and the fact that it is under attack. But also, it manifests itself in many ways, and especially in the idea that there's any way and every way to heaven, and that in the midst of all the pathways of getting to heaven in your own minds and in your own hearts, we create our own path to heaven. We create our own standards. You know, whenever we look within the Word of God, we get upset with God because who can do it? You know, at the end of the sermon, I'm going to ask you, who in the world can do this? You know, we're going to preach a very difficult message to some of us, especially men, this morning, about adultery, about the lust of our hearts. Now, that does not disqualify women. In our culture today, women are just as much engaged in these things than men are. But it seems to be a natural inclination for men to be enticed by these physical things, these mental things that we're going to talk about some today. And Jesus addresses those because He knows it's the very seat and the heart of so many people. And really, it's at the seat and heart of all people. Especially these first two. I mean, what deeper sins and what deeper passions do we have as men and women? I mean, what would, if nothing else binds us together, I mean, what other emotions do we all have in common than these two? Anger and lust. Jesus knows that. He knows what's at the heart of man. He knows. He can see into the very deepest recesses of our souls. And we look into this and we think, you know, we were made this way. And I can tell you, I don't know how many people I've talked to, and I don't know how many people you hear, you know, especially when you're talking about things like homosexuality and the gender movement today, and you talk about women, you talk about men, you talk about children, you talk about anything, you know, well, God made me this way. Let me tell you something, God didn't make you that way, Adam did. If you're going to blame anybody, it's not God. It's the federal head, Adam and Eve in the garden. And you are the way you are. You are embodied with sin. You are overtaken with the sin of your life. Your heart is in the condition that it is in today, not because of the active agency of God, but because Adam and Eve in the garden abandoned the Word of God. They committed idolatry in their hearts. They loved each other more than they loved God, and they condemned all of mankind in the fall. And today, you were born into this world, as David says, in iniquity. You were shaped in your womb as a result of the sin of your fathers and their fathers and their fathers. It's a generational thing, and now our hearts are fashioned, and they are fashioned in sinfulness. You give a child long enough, and he will manifest that sinfulness. She will manifest that sinfulness in a number of passions. And if it is not governed in some sense by the law of God, through the agency of the parents, it will run wild in chaos. And that's what you see in our nation. That's what you see in our capital. That's what you see in Hollywood. That's what you see in our homes. You see the very degradation of the fundamental unit of our society, which is the home, because our children are running wild. The boundaries are being taken down within our nation. You can do anything and everything. Eat, drink, and be merry. Why? Because there is no God. And that is the motto of our culture today. There is no God. You say, well, I don't know many people really that would say that. No, but by saying that there's multiple gods, you've just said that there is no God. You've just canceled them all out. You know, if your truth is the same as my truth and that we hold those equally, then neither one are true. They've both lost effect and power. I mean, that is an impossibility. And that's what runs over me like anything else. I'm okay if you want to stand in opposition to me. I'm fine with that. I have more respect for that than just to say it doesn't matter. Because essentially that's what they say. I mean, if I believe what I believe about the Bible, and I uphold the Word of God as the truth of God's Word, and I uphold the Word as infallible, as inerrant, as we talked about this morning, then I have some very strong convictions about what it teaches concerning salvation. Now, you put me in front of a Muslim, he's going to tell you the exact same thing. But don't tell me at the end of the day that either one is that both are the same, because they're not. They're not. But what we've done in America is we've totally abandoned God because we love our sin, we love our darkness rather than we love light. And in abandoning God, we've committed the greatest form of idolatry. And you can go to Romans chapter number 1, you can see that. And now we worship the creature more than the Creator. And oftentimes that creature is ourselves. And America may not be steeped in graven images. It may not be steeped in wooden characters and hewn out stone. We may not have them covering our mantles, and we may not bow down before them in our homes, and we may not bow down and point towards the east and pray five times a day and a number of all these other things. But let me tell you something today. We're worshiping something in America. And I'll tell you what we're worshiping. We're worshiping ourselves. And what that has led to is the utter chaos of our society, the utter chaos of our culture. We have created this way. We've not totally abandoned religion. We've not totally abandoned spirituality. But in abandoning the Bible, we've done just that. We've committed idolatry. We've spat in the face of God. We've turned our backs on the Creator God. And we have fashioned gods after ourselves. And we are running after them. And we've created a law within that because we don't like the standards and the government of God in the Bible. We read this passage of Scripture and we say, who can do that? I mean, this is utterly impossible. How could God place a standard upon us like that? He couldn't. I mean, God wouldn't do that, would He? Not a God of love. Not a God. I mean, surely God understands. And these are the things that we reason in our own minds, and we make God in our image. I think it was one of the psalmists that said that we, in a sense, we're fools because we thought God was like us. And many of you today think God's like you. You think that He understands your sin, and you think that He'll meet you there, and He'll extend grace, and He'll allow you to do whatever it is and run wild with all the sins of your heart, and He'll understand. He won't. He's not like you. He's above you. He's superior to you. He's superior to me. He's above the heavens and the earth. He's holy. He's separate, and He will not even sustain the ideal of communicating and communing and having fellowship with sin. Read 1 John chapter 1. He has no fellowship with things like that. This is the reason that Christ came into the world and He gave His life as a ransom on the cross to take the penalty of sin and death so that you and I would be freed from that. He didn't just push it aside. He didn't just say that it's okay. But what He did is He dealt with it, and He kept Himself that way as what Romans tells us, the just. He is not only the just, but He's also the justifier. If He was just to push it aside in that sense, He would be an unjust judge. But He dealt with it, and He dealt with it sufficiently on the cross. And that's how you and I are reconciled. He cleanses hearts. He forgives sins. Why? Because He nailed it to the cross. And today, we have the just God who sits even above the circle of the earth and has all of His holiness and all of His righteousness. But at the same time, He's the justifier because grace and mercy met righteousness and justice there on the cross that day. He didn't push one aside so that He could have the other. He didn't make Himself sinful so that He could extend grace. And He did not forfeit grace so that He could be the righteous judge of all the earth and condemn all mankind. But grace and mercy met there that day with righteousness and justice. That's the beauty of the cross. And that's the beauty of salvation. Because there was no reason in the world that God should have done that when He looks upon the hearts of men. But we get upset, we get irritated because God puts a standard on us that we can't meet. Therefore, we're like the Pharisees, we're like the Sadducees. We create a standard in our own minds because we feel better about keeping that. And that's what the Pharisees did. You know, they've created a standard in their own minds, and they've come up with laws that are ridiculous. I mean, you read some of the rabbinical writings, and you'll find out that they created some of the most ridiculous laws, Sabbath laws, and a number of other dietary laws that are known to man. Why? Because they felt better about themselves. At the end of the day, they could pat each other on the back because they did that. And it would give them some type of sense of self-worth and self-value because they accomplished something. And what Jesus is going to do here, and what Jesus, I pray, does in your heart and in mine, is that through this sermon, at the end of this, there is some great didactic teaching, in a sense, to teach us about these things, about these topics. But at the end of the day, the entire thrust of this message is that at the end of it, you just sit back and you say that there is no, it just utterly destroys self-righteousness. That's it. Because we're going to talk about some things today. We talked about some things last week, and you probably went home and said, who can do that? And you probably thought about all the anger that wells up in your soul with your children. You probably thought about the hatred that you've had in your heart. And you understand that once you get over to that hump and you jump over to that fence and you make it across that boundary, that there's so many more. And you get discouraged, you get defeated, you get depressed. And who can do that? That's the point. At the end of the message, we're going to say, what man in the world can do that in its fullness? Nobody. And that's the point. That there is an utter humility that should be born in the hearts of the people of God this morning. And there should be an utter humility and an abandonment of pride at the end of the day. Because there's no way in the world that your righteousness will ever exceed that righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. That's almost the thesis verse of this entire passage and His whole sermon. That's what He wants you to believe this morning. That's what He wants you to know. That's how He wants you to feel. Utterly dependent upon Him. And again, remember the context and the setting that He's preaching here to a people and He's using the Pharisees as an illustration. And many of you may walk away today feeling better about yourselves because you know that your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. I mean, who were worse than them? But in this day, in this hour, that was not what they had in their mind. That was not what their mental picture. The Pharisees, the scribes, these were the people that were the spiritual elite. These were the ones that if they could fulfill all points in the law, I mean, it was like the Apostle Paul, the embodiment of him. You know, if there was anybody, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. If anybody kept the law, I did. But I count all those things as loss. When he was approached with the law of God, I think it's Romans chapter 7, he says, listen, if it wasn't for the law, then I wouldn't have known that I was a covetous person. I wouldn't have known that I coveted. I wouldn't have known that I yearned for those things in my heart that were not mine. If it had not been for the law of God, I would not have known who I was. And it brought him to an utter place of humility where he abandoned himself and he clung to God. And that's the goal this morning. You say, I'm a Christian. I've already came to Christ. That doesn't matter. That is our daily attitude and that is our daily striving. That we strive for that on a daily basis. We strive to remember humbly who we are in the sight of God and who we are in this present world. And that the law is not our enemy, but it is our friend to continually point us to Christ. See, at this time, maybe they thought Jesus was coming to abolish the law. I mean, how many heretics have come through and they've tried to do that? Maybe they had that in their thought and their mind as they're sitting under the feet of Jesus. Here we go again. You know, somebody else has come along, another prophet claiming to be God, and he's going to totally abandon the law. He's going to teach the people that they don't need it anymore. They're going to teach the people that they can live life any way that they want, that they can take upon themselves whatever sin that they want. Imagine that this is what's probably going through the minds of the Pharisees and the scribes as Jesus is preaching, and Jesus puts it down. And he says, listen, that's not the point at all. I didn't come to destroy the law, I come to fulfillment. Fulfill it. Everything that Moses preached, everything that Moses taught, I am the culmination of that. I am the fulfillment of that. And that you and I need to understand that the law today is still intact in some sense. It is. It's not necessarily the same as it was in the Old Testament civil and ceremonial laws. We understand that most of that is done away with, especially all the ceremonial. It was for a purpose and for a reason. But don't think today that you as a Christian can abandon the law of God. To do that is to abandon God Himself. Again, the law of God was given as a result of the nature and character of God, and it was a law of love. That's it. That the law of God today is the law of love. I mean, read the Ten Commandments, and we went through that last week. But the first four are just teaching you how to love God. And the last four are just teaching you how to love man. And isn't that what Jesus preaches as later on in Matthew and throughout the Gospels? He says, listen, that love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor and yourself. All the law and the prophets hang upon that. So this morning, as we walk into the law of God, and he continues to expound it on the level that he first intended it. And he wants them to understand that don't mistake my teaching for what I'd never intended it for. You thought that if you didn't murder, that you were fine. And you created a self-righteousness to make yourself feel better about things and to give you sense of self-worth and value. But you've missed the entire point. If you have anger in your heart with your brother without a cause, then you have already transgressed that law. That was the original intent. Go, get it right. Love God and love your brother. That's the issue. If you can harbor that type of discontent and contempt and hatred in your heart, and I don't think there he's talking about, by any means, just an outburst of anger in a temporal type sense where you're immediately convicted and you go and God and repent. He's talking about people that can harbor it in their hearts and souls for a long period of time. A spirit of unforgiveness, a spirit of hatred, which turns to wrath, which spills out of our mouth and spews and defames character and eventually murders the soul of a man. This is what he's talking about. This is unbecoming of a Christian. If you've walked through the Beatitudes, this is not you. There's no way in the world that it could be. But to harbor that in the soul of a man is to hate God and to hate your neighbor. That's what he's saying. Whenever you uphold the law and you have a proper interpretation of that, all God's commending you and I to do is to love Him by not having any other gods. Don't take His name in vain. You know, don't have any graven images, because you understand who God is, that He is the only one to be worshipped, that He is a jealous God, and that you don't worship Him by graven images. You walk by sight and not, or by faith and not by sight. And you don't take His name in vain, because you understand the gravity and the weight that it holds and the authority of Christ. Therefore, you love God and you love your neighbor. And then he goes on the second half and he says, listen, you know, if you love your neighbor, you won't covet. If you love your neighbor, you won't commit adultery. If you love your neighbor, you won't steal. If you love your neighbor, you won't lie. If you love your neighbor, these are the things that you will do. That's what the law is about. And we come here to verse number 27, and he says, you've heard that it was said to those of old. And it's the same phrase that he's going to repeat, if I'm not mistaken, six times throughout this passage. He's going to give us six illustrations of what they had in their mind. And he's going to put to utter shame their thoughts of self-righteousness and say, you thought you had it all together, but you didn't. If you thought that this was going to get you into the kingdom of God, you are in direct opposition to everything that I ever meant. If you think that because you didn't murder anybody, if you think because you've kept your bed undefiled, if you think that because you've did that, that you're right with God, you're wrong, you're dead wrong. And what you're doing is you're playing with fire. And you're in danger of hellfire as a result of that. Get off of your high horses. Get off of your pedestals. Dismember and totally abandon the prideful and arrogant heart that you have. And humble yourself before God this morning. And that's what he's saying. In opposition to what they teach. I don't think that he's talking about the scriptures necessarily. Although that the Pharisees did teach the word of God. Okay, it does say, you have heard that it was said to those of old, but I say to you, is what he's going to say. So he's not negating Scripture. They did teach the Scripture, but it's their interpretation of the Scripture that he's going to stand in opposition to it. You know, there's many people out there today, there's many cults and there's many religions that under the name of the banner of Christianity that teach the Word of God. It said of them, but I say to you, in that sense, you're using the Word of God for your own gain and for your own glory. You need to abandon that and understand why I truly gave it to you today. You've heard that it was said to those of old, those being the Pharisees, the scribes, the rabbinic tradition, that you shall not commit adultery. But listen, I say to you, all right, this is in contrast, and he brings with that, I say with authority and with power. And it's at the end of this sermon that they're going to say, there's never been a man that has spake like this man. There's never been a man that has said these things with such authority and such power as he said these things. And that's what he's saying this morning. And he says it with authority. And he speaks to you and he speaks to me and to our hearts for us to understand that if there's any self-righteousness this morning, abandon it. And that the kingdom of God is not circumstances and environment and works. It's a heart that's devoted to God. And that's why we read Deuteronomy chapter 6 this morning. It was all about the heart. We get so caught up in things and doing and works. And you came to church this morning, glory to God. And you read your Bible this week, glory to God. But Christ wants to know why. God wants to know why this morning. That's the question. And he wants to know why about the very lust and intents of our heart. And he says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. As I said this morning, this is one of the most difficult things, I believe, for men. But it does not exempt women. We're living in an adulterous generation. And let me say that this generation is not much different than the generation that Christ was in. It's not much different than the generation that the Apostle Paul was in. I mean, when he was at the church of Ephesus and he had the temple of Diana or Artemis, I mean, it was one of the most ungodly temples you've ever seen. They gave themselves over to all kinds of idolatrous debauchery, but there was prostitution running wild within that temple, and it was one way that they connected with their idolatrous gods. You know, so for us to say as an American people, you know, as we hear oftentimes, that we're living in an age that we've never seen before, sure we are. It's from an American culture, but this has always been on the heart of men. This has always been an issue. Why? Because men have always been sinful. When you take down the boundaries of the law of God, men and women take them to the very extent that they possibly can with their own desires. And they satisfy themselves with the physical things and with the taste and with the touch and with the senses that God has given us with our eyes and with our ears. We give ourselves over to all types of debauchery. And that was the environment which Christ was preaching. And that is the environment which Paul was preaching. And today that's the environment in which we're preaching. And Paul was able to abstain from those things. Paul was able to give himself over to the Word of God. Paul was able to stand victorious. The other apostles were too. And I tell you, church, we can as well. Why? Because the Word of God is eternal. Christ is eternal. The resources that were eternal there and powerful then are just as eternal and powerful as they are today. They were equal in authority and they were equal in power, and we can't have victory over these things. You've heard that it was said to those of old. Listen, this is what they're saying, that if you just keep your bed undefiled and you don't commit adultery, then you're fine. Well, every one of them at that time were probably patting themselves on the back and feeling pretty good, because chances are the Pharisees and the scribes were doing just that. But God wanted them to know that, listen, you can do that, but if your hearts are running wild and you're lusting after women, and may it be men, in a number of other fashions, then you have already committed adultery in your heart. And he takes adultery from a physical act to a spiritual act. He takes adultery from a bed undefiled to being a heart that is ultimately defiled. And that is the desire for him to help us understand this morning. Adultery. What is adultery? And throughout the Bible condemns adultery. Adultery is the physical act in that sense of a man stepping outside the boundaries of marriage, that covenant that he made with another woman, and taking part and partaking of those things that were designed for marriage only in a physical manner with another woman or another man. Deuteronomy chapter 5 verse 18, he says, "Neither shalt thou commit adultery." Exodus chapter 20, he gives the law and he says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Job chapter 31 verse 9 says, "If mine heart has been deceived by a woman, it is an heinous crime. It is vile. It is evil." It is so evil in that sense that in Leviticus chapter 18 and in Leviticus chapter 20, along with that, the civil magistrates put a penalty upon it as high as death. As high as death. Within the civil union and the civil magistrate of the nation of Israel, it was such debauchery and such stepping outside the bounds of what God intended for marriage that he put upon within the nation of Israel the penalty of death. And you can go and you can read that yourselves. Proverbs chapter number 5 speaks of it in a sense. You can read, and I would encourage you to go home and you read Proverbs chapter 5, Proverbs chapter number 6, and Proverbs chapter number 7. But Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23 says, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light." And that's verse number 23. And he goes on to give just a catalog about that particular sin. In verse number 32, he says, "Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul." What God knows and what God understands that most of the people within our nation, within our country, and even within our churches, is that they do not understand that to commit adultery and to carry on and carry out that type of sin and that debauchery in a number of other ways, not only in just the breaking of the physical union of a man and a wife, but you're going to find that Jesus expands that to a multitude of sins in even this passage of Scripture, as he does many other places, is one of the worst things that you could ever do for your soul. What the nation doesn't understand, what our culture doesn't understand, what our schools don't understand, what our churches don't understand, is that God loved us so much that he gave the commandments to govern our relationship with God and our relationship with people so that we would not destroy ourselves. You see, it's not as if God doesn't want us to be happy. It is not as if God doesn't want us to take pleasure. It is not as if God doesn't want us to have fun. It is that God understands that when you step outside the boundaries of the covenant relationship and you step outside the boundaries of God's ordained law, then you get to where you're playing with fire. And at the end of the day, what's going to happen is you're going to burn down your homes. You're going to burn down your marriages. You're going to ruin your children. You're going to ruin our schools. You're going to ruin our country. I mean, Look at it. It wasn't a generation ago that there was a revolution, a sexual revolution that led to a homosexual revolution. And today it's gaining speed like a train that cannot stop. The brakes are off and it's going to wreck and it's going to destroy a nation. You want to take down a nation? You want to destroy a culture? What you need to do is you need to attack the home. It's not going to happen with missiles. It's not going to happen with nuclear bombs. The chances are that if somebody was to walk in our nation and break down our borders today, we would take up arms, we would gather together as a people, and we would fight. But if you want to destroy a nation, you want to destroy it at its most fundamental level, take it to the home.
Rip it apart from inside and out. You destroy the marriage. You destroy children. You destroy husband and wife. And you destroy a culture. And that's what you see in America today. Satan would love nothing more. The devil would love nothing more than to take our homes. And that's what you see. That is the level of sense of severity and the weight that is carried with movements like the abortion movement, movements like the feminist movement, movements like the women's liberation movement, movements like these, movements like the gender movement, movements like the homosexual movement, movements like the LGBT. This is the danger. And we as a church for the last generation have been indifferent and apathetic. And we've thought, well, maybe we can just love them and extend grace to them. Maybe we can be neutral. Let me go ahead and tell you something. They're not neutral. They're not neutral by any means or any measure. The LGBT movement is not neutral. That's why they're infiltrating schools. They're infiltrating the culture. They're taking laws to legislation. The gender movement is not neutral. It is infiltrating schools. It is infiltrating civil organizations. And it is trying to get laws passed in legislation. The feminist movement is not neutral. The atheist movement is not neutral. They are not sitting at home. And, you know, oftentimes in the church, we want to say, and they want to say to us, just let bygones be bygones, you know, just let them do their thing and we'll do ours. Well, we've not been doing anything for too long. And as a result of that, they've been taking it through Hollywood. They've been taking it to the civil magistrates. And it's reached even the laws of our nation. And now we're being governed. And really, they're not laws at all. They're just laws to remove boundaries. The law is to create boundaries. And today, they're passing laws to remove boundaries. And it's creating utter chaos. Utter chaos. And now the divorce rate in the church is higher than it's ever been. And it's some degrees, in some places, it's higher than the world. A generation to two generations ago, I think that they did statistics, 1 in 500 couples within the church carried their marriage out for life. And today we have more than 50, 60% in some places that are giving themselves over to divorce. They're forsaking one another and they're giving themselves over to all types of sin and debauchery. It's nothing. I mean, you can go on and you can go on and Google it right now and just type in divorce in Tennessee. And you'll find out that it is one of the most easiest things you can do for $139. For $139. You know, anybody can afford that. You can do it online. You know, you can dissolve the union that you made with God that was instituted at the very beginning of creation. It was a creation order between man and woman, and it is to be a monogamous relationship between them and God, and it is to be the most visible and clear picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ and His church to show the love of God to the world. Men, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Women, love your husbands as the church loves Christ. That visible union, the clearest presentation of the gospel we have. You can go online today and you can dissolve that for $139. I'll tell you, that is the testimony and the witness of what we think about in America, of the greatest union that God has ever ordained in this world. I thank God for the church, but the church is nothing without godly homes. I thank God for the church and I thank God for the government to bear the sword, but the government will crumble beyond a shadow of a doubt if our homes are not strong, if men are not men. And I'm not talking about men and manly men today. I'm talking about men that love their wives like Christ loves the church. Men that love their children enough to raise them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Men who love their children enough to go to the Word of God and to disciple them and raise them up and to put that governing principle within their minds, whether they abandon it or not. We will wake up every day. We will go to bed every night. We will write it upon the doorpost and the lintels of our homes. It will be a banner of love to our children. I'm talking about men like that love God and love their children and love their wives enough to say, I said for life, I'm going all the way. Why? Because Christ will never forsake me. Therefore, I will never forsake them. You know, people often ask, you know, how long should I stay with my wife? As long as Christ is faithful to you, you should be faithful to your wife. Wives, how long should you stay with your husband? Well, I just don't love him anymore. Go home and love your husband. Go home and love your wives. See, this is the misapplication of as we talked about in days past, the last two sermons, I believe I've mentioned it. This is the problem today with marrying people on a whim and falling in love based on emotions and feelings. Because a year from now, I'll guarantee you, those emotions and feelings will change. And if that is the foundation of your marriage, it cannot last. It won't do it. This is the problem with our children. This is the problem with us marrying people, that they get together and the women fall in love. And the men, they fall in love and they base it on emotions. Well, oftentimes women, and I don't mean this in a bad way, but they're typically more apt to that. The emotional aspect of it. Men, you're oftentimes more attracted to the physical perspective. And what she can offer you. And what you don't know is that those things will fail. Those things are temporal. Those things will subside. And this is why divorce is so rampant. And this is why marriages are failing and falling apart. Because our marriages were founded upon things that are temporal. And when those things change, I mean, that's why we got married. And that's why we'll go. And when the feelings change and you fall out of love, you'll abandon that for somebody else that can offer you what he couldn't. And men, when the appearance begins to fade and she does not uphold your standards anymore, you'll find somebody younger and more apt to do that as well. And what you've just said to that other person is that they are insufficient. What you're going to find out about the sin of adultery is that adultery always begins with idolatry. Okay? And something you need to understand about idolatry is that, and what I mean by it always begins with idolatry is, in a sense, you have to value something more than you value the Word of God. You have to abandon what you know about God, and you have to abandon the very person and nature and character of God as represented in the law to engage in such things. Therefore, the first step to adultery is going to be idolatry. All right? And something that we need to understand about idolatry, and I understand, I know that you're going to tell me, and I tell people all the time, and I'm guilty of some of the same sins we're talking about preaching here this morning. All right, and we don't have any graven images. We've not hewn out any stone. We've not erected a statue. I understand that, but what you need to understand about idolatry is that it's a heart problem. Just like he's been saying all along, it's a heart issue. It doesn't matter what you've done with your hands and what you've built and erected. The question is, what have you done with your heart? And what have you built and erected in your heart that has taken you away from God's ordained purposes? But I think it's in Romans, in chapter number 1, which we read some of this morning. What you find out is in verse number 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." And you need to understand that on the degradation of the soul, the first thing that you have to do to engage in such immorality in a way that I think the text tells us that they do. And again, here, I need to just go ahead and put this at the front. Just like anger, I don't think he's talking about a one-time act. I don't think he's talking about a look where, you know, you feel bad about yourself, you repent and move on. He's talking about a look that is longing, a lustful intent, a purposeful act. And that's what he's talking about. He's talking about a desire that has such controlled the mind that you're looking for ways to carry it out. This is what he's talking about to us. He's not just talking about somebody walking by and you glancing. He's talking about cultivating that anger or that lust in your heart so much that you act upon it. And this is what he's talking about in Romans. We read that. He says that they abandoned God in their minds and they weren't thankful. So what happened? They became futile in their thoughts. All right, listen, folks, the battleground's in the mind. I'm telling you that if you want to win the battle over sin, you want to honor and glorify God, you need to follow up with Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Don't be conformed to this world, but be conformed to Christ by the renewing of your mind. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. It happens in the mind. I'm going to get off on a trail here, but if I don't say it now, I'll forget it. You know why we've lost our children? Because we've lost their minds. You know why we've lost our children? It's because they're being fed all of this from Hollywood, from social media, from their schools, And it's this anti-God secular type perspective. You know, you give them over to the world for 10 hours a day, 5 days a week, and you give them over for the rest of the night to their cell phones and to social media. And I'm not saying there's anything inherently wrong with these things. I'm not saying go home and take them away. But I am telling you, if you're not combating it with the Word of God, then you're going to lose your children at the age of 18. And that's what's happening in churches today. That 90%, 85 to 90% of children that grow up in Bible-believing churches under people with clear biblical statements of faith, these children walk away and they never turn back. You say, I don't understand. You lost their minds. You lost them to the world. You lost them to social media. You lost them to the Hollywood. You lost them to the spirit of the age. And what's being spouted and propagated and pumped out of that is just anti-God, secular type of mentality that's propagating the homosexual movement, that's propagating the gender movement, that's propagating the feminist movement, that's propagating all of these egalitarian movement. I mean, you name it. It just abandons the Word of God, creates its own boundaries because it loves its sin. And this is what our children are being fed day in and day out. You must battle it in the mind. You have to. And that's what he says here. You abandon God and then your thoughts begin. They were futile. They were vain in their thoughts. Verse number 21, and their foolish hearts were darkened. They got their hearts. They got their hearts. We're losing the hearts of our children. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And it reminds me of that verse, ever learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. They're not ignorant in the sense that they don't have knowledge. They're foolish in the sense that they've abandoned the true knowledge of God. And they changed the glory of God, the glory of the incorruptible God, into an image made like corruptible men and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness. You see the degradation. All right, you don't just go out and give yourself over to sin and then abandon God. You give yourself over to, you abandon God, and then He gives you over to yourself to go out and do all manners of uncleanness. All right, adultery does not happen on, you know, in the speed of a moment. You have to abandon what you know about God. You have to suppress that truth in your heart. And to some extent, you have to push it to the back of your mind. And when you do that, you give your heart over to the world. You give your mind over to the world. You can't hear God. You can't, you're not reading the Word. You can't understand it. Even if you were, you're upset with God. You're angry with God. You give yourself over to these things. Why? Because God's gave you up over to those things. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of God in the incorruptible. Therefore, verse 24, He also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also men, leaving the natural use of the woman. And it goes on, and it goes on, and we can pull other scriptures. But what we need to understand is that adultery doesn't happen on a whim. Sin on a large scale does not, and debauchery does not just happen overnight. It is a cult of the heart. Listen, men. Listen, women. You've got, that's why all throughout the scriptures, God is calling for your hearts. He's calling for you to love Him, and He's calling for you to guard your hearts. And again, it's oftentimes that scripture is synonymous with the mind. You give your mind over to the world. You get your mind out of the Word of God. You get yourself out of the church of God. And these are the means by which God has given to govern you and keep you on the straight and narrow and to push you, to edify you to love one another and to love God. Adultery, the first step in the degradation to adultery is to lose your heart for and a love for God. What did He say? Love me. If you love me, keep my commandments. And the very act of giving yourself over to the other things is in some sense saying, God, I don't care for you. God, at the greatest extent, I hate you. Therefore, I'm going to abandon what you said. I know that it's probably right, but I love myself and I love that person more than I love you. Therefore, I'm willing to engage in that and build this relationship in spite and in possibility of losing the relationship that I have with you. And the very basis of idolatry is insufficiency. Okay? Idolatry begins with insufficiency. Right? Polytheism, or the worship of all other gods, the very basis of that is insufficiency. That's why they have multiple gods. One god is not sufficient. That's why some Hindus have millions of gods. They have a god for the moon. They have a sun god. They have a sex god. They have a god for everything. A food god. A cultivation god. They have gods. They have millions of gods. Why? Because not one god is insufficient. When you move away and you commit idolatry, especially the first commandment, and you see here the seventh commandment's linked to the first commandment, which is thou shalt have no other gods before me. You have to abandon commandment one to do commandment seven, which is also linked to commandment 10, thou shalt not covet another man's wife. So you go from commandment 1 to commandment 7, or commandment 10, thou shalt not covet. That cultivates in your heart. Therefore, that leads to commandment 7, which is thou shalt not commit adultery. But the very basis of idolatry is insufficiency. What you've just said to God, when you've abandoned the Word of God and you've abandoned Him and you've said something is more valuable, you, God, are insufficient. All right? I know that you wouldn't say that with your mouth, and I wouldn't say it with my heart, because I know what the Word of God teaches. But whenever we seek for something to satisfy our souls that is in direct contradiction to God and to the Word of God that He was created to do and to be, then we have just said, God, you're insufficient. Therefore, we have to create other gods. And whenever that happens in the mind with God, that often manifests itself in a relationship between a man and a woman. Right? Because that which God ordained to meet all the needs within the physical union, now you've just said that person is insufficient. And you've just spat in the face of God, and I have as well, and said, you know, that which God ordained to fulfill the desires and within that union, it's not sufficient anymore. Listen, men, when you do that, you've just said to your wife, you're not sufficient. You've just said to God, you're not sufficient. Women, you've said the same thing. All right? Don't think you're exempt from this. Because you are just as guilty as we are in many fashions. But God has ordained you to keep Him in His right place and to understand that He is sufficient. And men and women, God has created that other person to be the one that He has made for you to fulfill all your needs within that union. And you, by stepping outside of that, have just said, honey, you're not enough. You've said, God, you're not enough. Therefore, I'm going to create something in my own heart and in my life, and I'm going to value that more than you, because it can satisfy me more than you can. And again, I know we wouldn't say that, and I know that we probably wouldn't think that, but that's what they think, because that's true. That's true. What you've just said is you said, I hate God and I hate you in some measure. You're insufficient to meet the needs of. And this is the danger and the destructive nature of idolatry and the danger and the destructive nature of adultery. It is. It consumes our hearts, and at the end of the day, we're worshiping ourselves. We are. We've created our own boundaries, and we said, "This, I need this to satisfy me." And you step out, and here's the thing. It never satisfies. It doesn't. The only thing that will ever satisfy are those which God ordained, and that is Himself, and that is that other person. All right? That's it. That's it. You're looking for somebody to satisfy you, you're going to destroy yourself. You're going to move from woman to woman. You're going to move from man to man. They cannot fulfill the needs and the desires that God has ordained for that helpmeet in that person. Adam, you can't go anywhere else but Eve. That's it. That's it. You step outside of that, you're going to destroy the union that you've made, and you're making somebody else an adulterer by leaving and doing that. You're going to destroy that relationship. You're going to destroy every relationship. And at the end of the day, you've destroyed your relationship with God because you've put them in an improper place. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Listen. You had that right, Pharisees. You're right. My bed's undefiled. But you just don't get it. You don't. I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And again, here, we're not talking about a single look. We're not talking about a one-time episode, okay? We're not talking that you should go home and feel utterly in despair, although if you do, maybe it'll bring you closer to God. But He's not talking about that here. He's talking about that longing and that look for intent. That's what He means. He says, but I say to you that whoever, that anybody that looks, and that is in a present participle form, a present meaning a continual action, participle meaning that they are the one that is governing the action, and they are looking with purposeful intent at a woman to lust in the sense of meaning that you're looking at her, and if the offer was on the table, you would take it. And if it's not, you'll go find somebody else that will. Why? Because now my wife has become insufficient. Now God has become insufficient. He can't meet my needs, and I can't meet my needs, or she can't meet my needs. Therefore, I'm going to create these needs within my own heart, and I'm going to sit upon the very throne of my heart, and I'm going to feed myself with every lustful intent that I possibly can. That's what he's talking about here. For he looks at a woman to lust for her, has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And you see that the looking is the result of the heart. Okay? If you're looking, and with that lustful intent, you've already committed adultery in your heart. He didn't say that when you look, you committed adultery. It's a similar way as in Romans chapter 1, wasn't it? It wasn't as if, you know, they gave themselves over and then they abandoned God. They abandoned God in their hearts, and then God gave them up to those things to fulfill the lust of their flesh. In a sense, that's what he's saying here. That if you, any woman that looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery in her heart, in his heart. He's already manifested that in his heart and in his mind. He's already acted upon it in that sense. Therefore he looks. You know, you're flipping through Facebook, something pops across. You know, the look wasn't what was sinful. Many times we think that. We equate that with sin, and you beat yourself up and you get depressed and discouraged. That's not it. The question is, what do you do with it? Did that cultivate an image? Did that cultivate a thought and a desire in your heart, or you abandoned that picture and you sought out another? You know, you sought out someone, you sought out something to entice and to fulfill and satisfy your soul for that temporal period of time. That's what he's talking about. So listen, men, listen, women, just because you look, listen, you can't win that battle. Unless you want to be like St. Anthony, or you want to be like all the monks throughout history. There was a man by the name of St. Anthony that just totally abandoned everything. He was so fed up with the desires and the lust of the flesh, and he wanted to be so honoring to God that he abandoned everything, and he went off to an Egyptian desert for 35 years. 35 years. He removed himself from all those things, you know. And he did it because he was so fed up with himself. But at the end of the 35 years, he wrote a biography, and in it he mentioned all the things that ran through his heart, and all the ways that Satan tempted him, and all the ways and all the things. He said even one point Satan stood before him as a woman and showed him all the things that he could do. Listen, the environment, removing the environment is not victory. Creating the perfect scenario and circumstances is not victory. It is changing your heart and your mind. It is transforming the mind so that now when that image pops in, that which gave you the most pleasure 10 years ago now brings you the most utter disdain, because now your mind has been transformed and you believe what God believes about that. You believe what God believes about women, that they're made in the image of God, and that you cannot use them as an animal or as an object or less than what they are for your pleasure and for your passion. That's what you want to get to. That's the victory. Because women are going to walk in front of you, and in the culture that we live in, they're going to entice you with the way that they dress. You know why? Because that's where they find self-worth and value. They dress immodestly and ungodly. And let me tell you, you're not going to be able to hide your eyes from all that. But what you can do is you can transform your mind. Man, you can renew it by the Spirit of the Word of God. It can transform the way you think about it. And victory is thinking the same way about adultery and about lust that God does, so that when it enters your mind, you kill it. You mortify it, you crucify it. That's victory, guys. Don't go home and beat yourself up every single day because an image popped in your mind, somebody walked in front of you, you were surfing the internet, this thing come up. Don't beat yourself up, but you can beat yourself up, and you need to repent and confess if you've allowed that to just totally absorb your entire soul. This is what he's saying. Don't love that. Love me. Don't love that. Love your wife. Don't love that. This is what he's getting at. How is your heart? You see the deed. And he goes on and he says, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin. So you can see the deed. If you're looking for there was an outline. If you're looking for the deed, the sin. Point number one was the sin. It was adultery. And it was the manifestation really of the sin, because the sin is the desire or the seed. So you see the sin, and then you see the seed of the sin, which is truly the sin. Adultery is just the fruitful manifestation. You cultivate it long enough, it'll grow into adultery, whether it's in your heart or whether it's in your bed. You're accountable to God, is what he's saying. Why? Because you've abandoned me and you've abandoned your wife. You've thought that something else could suffice your needs. It can't. Stop being self-righteous and self-governing. Repent, believe, come back to me, love me, and love your wife. And then you see the deliverance. And he says, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And there's many people that have taken this and just ran with it. Again, they've had the idea that, you know, if I just keep my bed undefiled, then great, I'm good. And they read this and they say, well, if I didn't, then I need to cut off my hand. That's not the point at all. And he's not saying go home and pluck out your eye. All right? You're missing the whole point if that is the case. Don't do it. You know why? Because in, I think it was 2003, when they invaded Iraq and they took Saddam Hussein and they invaded all the mansions. Let me tell you what they found. They found pornography. They found all types of debauchery. They found paintings of just ungodliness in a godless society. In that immoral, sexual immoral sense. And you know what? That was one of the most modest nations in all the world. I mean, their women wear, you know, clothing from head to toe. All you can see is their eyes. How more modest can you get with that? But what you found is in the minds of those men and in their hearts, they were undefiled and they were godless and they took upon themselves. So he's not saying remove yourself. You can't be like Saint Anthony. Don't cut off your arm. Don't cut off your leg. Don't poke out your eye. But he is saying that the right eye and the right hand and the right foot to the Jewish was that which was most precious to them. It actually represented strength. What was that God said? And when he talks about Christ, he says, he is the son of my right hand, and expresses strength and expresses value. And he says, listen, that if there's anything that is precious to you, cut it off. It's not worth you dying and going to hell. The temporal of this world is not able to suffice for an eternal perspective. So if it is that precious to you, then you need to understand the true value of Christ and the true value of your wife and the true value of the intent that God gave them to you for, and relish in that and cut it off. Listen, men, if there's anything out there that you hold to high esteem that is keeping you from honoring God and honoring your wife, cut it off. You know, whether it's the computer at home, throw it away. Whether it's going to the movies, you say, I love that, then you need to throw it away. Whether it's watching R-rated or even PG-13, you need to get it out of the house. You're not strong enough. All right? You're not. Oftentimes we think, I can listen to this, I can watch this. I mean, I'm a Christian, I have liberty. You know, I'm strong enough. I have Christ living in me, the hope of glory. And then 2 years from there, you're sitting before a lawyer because you could not govern your thoughts and your actions, because everything that you put before you was in direct opposition to what God desires for you. You're not strong enough. All it needs to start with is a thought. So if there's anything, you say, well, you know, that's precious, cut it off. It's not more precious than your wife, and it's not more precious than your relationship to God. Cut it off. Get rid of it. You want victory over this? You have to change your thinking. All right? It begins, and this is with any sin. All right? This is what I want you to understand. He's just using the same different illustrations to represent the same point, okay? He's saying that you think you've created this religious game, these standards of your own. You're not good enough. And I know that many of you, and I said last night as I was studying this, and I said, what man can do this? What man can? None in and of himself. That's the point. That's the point. That's what he wanted the Pharisees to understand. You're not good enough. You're not strong enough. You're not wise enough. You're not smart enough. You don't have enough intellect. There's not enough methodology. There's not enough time in the world for the last, 2,000 years since the time of Christ. This thing has been moving forward. And in America today, in our culture, it's gaining speed. Listen, you can't do enough, but Christ can. That's what he wants you to know and understand. I'm not here saying that you can't win the victory, because you can. Why? Because you're no longer under the law of sin and death. You're now under the power and the possession of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you can mortify your members. You can have victory over this type of sin. But it must start with a proper view of God and a proper view of your wife. All right? You can't have a proper view of your wife without a proper view of God. That's why adultery always begins with idolatry. You have to abandon what you know about God and His image. You have to violate the first commandment, which is don't have any other gods before me. Create a God of your own that's more valuable and gives you more self-sense worth. And you say that this is worth more than God. That's all worship is. Maybe we could ask that question this morning. What do you bow down before this today? Because that's worship. All that word worship means is worship. It comes from, I think, an Anglican or a word that really means it speaks of worth and value. We worship God because He's the highest value. We stay faithful to God and our wives because they are the most valuable. To abandon them is to say, I value something more. You need a proper view of who God is this morning if you're ever going to have victory over sin, because you value what He thinks and who He is more than you value what you think and who you are and what pleasure this sin brings to you. You take great pleasure in knowing the God of heaven and earth, and you take greater pleasure in getting to know the woman in which God has gave you to meet all your needs. And the same goes for you women. You take greater pleasure in understanding who that man is that God has given me to make me more like Christ and to sanctify me and to illustrate the gospel message. I understand the value of that relationship because I understand the value of the relationship that I have with God. You want to have victory over that? You must transform your mind. You have to. You have to. You have to. You start with God. He's premier. He's preeminent. There's nothing else worth in this world. Everything else is worthy of abandoning. And I think I'm running out of batteries. Everything else is worth abandoning. Everything else is worth losing. Everything else is worth cutting off. Because you see and you understand the value of God and the value of your wife. And you cling to the Scriptures. You cling to the Word of God so that one day, and you hide the Word of God, and you want a very practical implication, you say, I'm struggling with lust. Go home and memorize 10 verses on it. And memorize 10 verses about God. And then memorize 10 verses about your wife. Women, you say, I struggle with that. Go home and memorize 10 verses about God, 10 verses about the sin, and 10 verses about your husband. You say, I struggle with anger. Go home and learn and memorize 10 verses about God, 10 verses about your brother and how you should love him, and 10 verses about anger and how dishonoring it is to God. Because the next time you want to do that, it's going to be harder when you have God speaking to you. That's why David said, I hide the word of God in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. It's hard. It's hard to engage in the sinful debauchery that we so love when God is standing over your shoulder. When you understand that you're conscious of the presence of God in your life, that He's in the room. You know, it's hard for young men and young women to engage in the sinful acts of lust and things like that when they know that someone else is going to find out. You need to become so conscious of the presence of God in your life that you don't need an accountability partner, because the Spirit of God is so prevalent and so present in the room with you. That's where you want to get. That's where you want to get. He's the one that binds you. And love, out of love, you would never overstep those boundaries because of what you know about God and what you know about your wife. And listen, men, if there's anything that is impeding that walk and impeding the consciousness of the value that God has given you, cut it off. Cut it off right now. It's not worth losing your wife. It's not worth losing your church. It's not worth, and I can tell you, just from talking to people, of pastors, you know, it's prevalent in churches today. It is. I think over 50%, there was a study done, and it was done anonymously, that over 50% of pastors today admit that they look at pornography and they engage in other sexual immorality more than one time a week. Men are leading our churches, and you wonder why America's in the condition that it's in. And it's staggering when you're not talking about pastors, but all the men and all the women that engage in such things. And that is a testimony to the fact that we as a nation have abandoned God. We've abandoned the proper use of people. We have lowered them and debase them to objects for our pleasure. We need to raise them back up today. We need to raise our fathers back up to the place that they... I'm not up here bantering and bickering and saying, you know, our nation, because men won't do it. I want to honor you today. on honor the men and the women, and the only way to honor them, the mothers and fathers, is to honor and raise them up to the place that God intended them. You want to honor your wife? Treat her like God wants you to treat her. You want to honor your husband? Treat her like the Word tells you you should treat her. You want to honor your children? Treat them and treat them the way that God intended for them to be treated, and do unto them and labor after them in the way that God has created them to be. Men, love your wives like Christ loved the church. You want to honor her? Do that. You want to build a strong church? We need strong homes. We need strong men. We need strong women. You want to change the nation? It's not coming top down. It's coming bottom up. We've got to secure the home. We've got to keep the home intact. We've got to have men and women that are lifelong in this because they love God. And because they love God, they have a proper view of each other. Therefore, they're willing to cut anything off. They're willing to mortify any sin because they see the value of a godly home in the midst of their relationship, in the midst of their church, and in the midst of a godless culture. Listen, I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery in his heart. How's your heart? How's your heart? And this wasn't to beat you down. Again, this was to raise you up. This was to build you up. This was to honor you this morning. The only way that it's negative, I say this once and I say it 10 more times, the only way that this message is negative this morning is if you value the immorality within your heart more than you value your relationship with God. If you don't and you value God more, this is one of the things that will set you free. There's nothing more that will set you free this morning than from the sin in your life. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you for the privilege it is to preach and to pastor. I do thank you for the privilege it is to sit under the teaching of the Word of God. I do thank you, Father, for the grace you've extended to us, not only in salvation, but also in sanctification. And how you've not left us, but you continually keep us by the power of God. Father, we're not down here with just our own passions and our own lusts and our own desires trying to figure it out, but you gave us a Spirit and you gave us the Word. Help us to use it for your glory. Help us to use it to have a proper view of a high and a holy God. But not only that, a God who loves us. Loves us so much to send His only begotten Son that we would be free from the law of sin and death, that we would enter into a relationship with Christ. And that, I thank you so much for the Word that would govern that relationship. Not that the law brings us into the relationship. I'm so thankful that you brought us into a relationship and then you gave us the law to govern that. To teach us how to love you and to teach us how to love one another. I pray that you'd help us to do that, to have a proper view of the law this morning, that it's not binding to us in the sense of salvation, but in the sense of sanctification, to help us to love you more, and to love one another more, to sacrifice and understand that that's the most valuable relationships that we will ever hold. Help us to love you more. Help us to love our spouse more. Help us to love our brothers more. Help us to love the church more. Help us, Father, to not commit these acts, because these are just evidence that we've abandoned God. But help us to cling to Christ this morning in all things. Oh, how we love you, and just pray that you'd continue to transform our minds and give these people victory over the sins, over their sins. And help me, Father, to have victory over mine. Help us to grow together in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and to be salt and light in a lost and a dying world. Help us not to cling to our own self-righteousness, but to the righteousness of Christ, which is eternal and glorious and settled in heaven. We love you. Oh, we thank you. And it's in Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. I guess we'll take your hymn books if you don't mind there, and we'll end with a song. Come Thou Fount, which is number 104. And my voice is already gone, so you guys will have to carry it, but you can do that.
Songs of loudest praise. Teach me some of decided somewhere free times above.
We'll sing verse number 4.
Oh, that day when free from sinning, I shall see thy lovely face, clothed in the blood-washed linen. Now I'll sing thy sovereign grace, but my heart no longer carry. Take my ransom soul away, send thy angels.
I do have one announcement I want to say. And those that are, we do have membership here. I know some people have said, you know, they weren't sure if we were taking any members, but we do. So if you want to, by any measure, want to be a part of a member, I'd love to talk to you about that. But we had a meeting this morning before church, and I talked with some of the members that are here. And Mark and Packy Bogart want to be members of the church, and we interviewed them and sat down with them and talked to them, and they love the Lord and they're saved by the grace of God, so they're going to come by way of letter. So we are presenting them this morning as members of the church, and we welcome you and look forward to serving and honoring God with you. So you come around, shake their hands, and welcome them into fellowship here, and we're excited about what the Lord's going to do. And if nothing else, go home and honor your fathers today, honor your mothers, love on them, and just have a blessed Lord's day. I mean, you're dismissed. Amen.